Also, today is my son Christian's birthday.
Amen.
So I have some cake. If you guys can hang a little bit afterwards, we'll sing for him. And you're at home. You could sing as well. I'm going to turn the video off, but you just can stand around your kitchen table and just imagine a cake and sing and blow it out. But just make sure you stay 6 feet and blow it out with a hairdryer. It's safer that way. All right. So anyway, and not from the bathtub. Thank you, Donna. Safety first. Stay safe. All right. So let's turn to Song of Solomon, chapter number 3. Let me hurry in here. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, and look at verse number 1, please. Start the recording, babe?
I did.
Thank you. So my dad, when I was 16 years old, my dad got chronically sick. He lived 14 years like that till he passed away. But after my dad got sick, he always would say, "I just want peace. I just want peace." You know, because we were a bunch of knuckleheads, me, my brother, my sister, you know, we were being knuckleheads. And it was, he got sick right around that age. I was 16. My brother was like 14. My sister was like 11. So, you know, those coming of age years. So we were pushing the limits. And I remember him just saying, "I want peace. I want peace." And he didn't really have the Lord at the time. So he didn't get sick gracefully. There was a lot of bitterness and there was a lot of anger and there was a lot of frustration. He would always lament, "I just want peace." And I even found the day he died, I remember finding his journal, and that was like one of the last things he wrote in his journal. I just want peace. I want peace. Something to that effect. And I just use that as like, that's just the tip of the spear for how everybody feels, right? We live in a sin-sick world. It's kind of sick out there. And in a sin-sick world, you know what everybody's looking for? Atheist, Buddhist, Christian, whatever ism you put on the name and your name, everybody's looking for peace.
Amen.
Everybody just wants a little calm. Everybody wants a little rest, wants a little Selah. I don't care what belief you prescribe to. And actually, I lied. I started off by lying. Hold your place in Song of Solomon 3 and go to John 14. That's really what I wanted to read this verse to kick off with, John 14. John 14, put your finger or your foot in Song of Solomon and just look at John 14. The problem is everybody wants peace, but not everybody's willing to do God what God says to get it. And because peace, John 14, peace is not a pill. Peace is not a process. It might take time, but it's not like a series of steps. Real peace is a person. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our peace, the Bible says in Ephesians 2. And in John 14, 27, he's given these last words to his disciples in the upper room. And he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Amen? So that's Jesus Christ. He's saying, look, I'm going to give you something the world's not going to give. Now go to Song of Solomon chapter 3 again, please. Now here's what happens. Song of Solomon 3:1. When you lose sight of that person and you fall out of fellowship with that person, you lose your peace.
Oh, yeah.
All the time. And in Song of Solomon 3:1, we've read it several times now. I'm not going to read it again, but you can look at it. Here is this woman who pictures the church, and she has lost sight of her beloved, and she's lost her peace. She's wrestling on her bed. She's turning over on her bed. She can't find any calm, anywhere to kind of relax, because she's fallen out of fellowship with Jesus Christ. I say it all the time, your personal fellowship and your personal relationship with the Savior is the most important thing this side of heaven. Always cultivate it and work on it. Now look at verse number 4. Verse number 4, she gets it back, right? She finds that person. She says, "It was but a little that I passed, but I found him." And when she finds him, you start to see her finding her peace again. She seems to get excited again. And if you read verses 6 to 11 with me, all of a sudden, verses 6 to 11, she can't stop thinking about her beloved coming back. It's like her mind gets set on the right things. Let's read it. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Behold, his bed, which is Solomon's, 80 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. He made the pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof of gold, the covering of it of purple, the midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals and in the day of the gladness of his heart. There's a lot of imagery in there. We're going to break it all down. It all has to do with the second coming of Christ. And I just want you to notice that when you're in fellowship with Jesus Christ, you can't help but find peace. Because you know what you start thinking about? The Prince of Peace coming back to bring real peace and real rest to the world. And that's what she does. She loses him, she finds him, and then she can't stop thinking about the day he comes back to just bring peace to the earth. And we're going to talk about finding your peace and some of the things that she sees here and the daughters of Jerusalem see here that you're going to be a part of very soon. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercies, for your love, for these dear folks assembled here in person, Lord, and some of the folks watching at home. Lord, we don't care about the numbers, Lord. We just ask you to work. We ask you to move for the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, you could build your church, Lord, by building Christians, by building people. And I pray for the folks here and at home watching. I pray you'd build them up, Lord, strengthen them. Assure them, Lord, that you're coming soon with real peace when the Prince of Peace comes again. In Jesus' name we ask, Father. Amen. Especially, Lord, for Jimmy Murphy, Lord, I pray you keep your hand on his body, upon his life. Give Mike and Nayeli wisdom, Lord, and Kristen and Vinny wisdom as they minister and try to give an answer in due season, Lord. And I pray, Lord, mostly for his soul, Lord, may you soften his heart, lower his defenses, Lord, that he might receive the gospel and that whole family might rejoice. And you'll rejoice, Father, by saving another soul for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So stay right there, and I want you to look at verse number 6. Let's break it down. Number one, you can find peace, number one, when you see your beloved coming from the marriage. Now, Brother Josh got married a few weeks ago, Josh Adler and Taylor Adler. And you know what? A lot of anticipation building up to it. But you know what? They get married, and you know what happens? Then their life goes on. Now their life goes on as a married couple. You know what? For us, the church, a lot of anticipation. It's all building up to that day when we have that union with Jesus Christ. But you know what? After that, we're going to go do some things with the Lord. There's some work to do. We get married and then we come back with him and we start to reign with him in his kingdom. And you could find peace by just knowing that you're going to be with your beloved coming from that marriage to the earth. Look at verse 6. Those daughters of Jerusalem say, who is this that cometh out of the wilderness? We talked about that, I think, last time. Like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant. Please notice that the daughters of Jerusalem see Jesus Christ coming from the marriage with you. You say, how do I know he's coming from a marriage? Look what it says about him. He's perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant. It's like he just came from being dressed up from something. Like he just came from being all dolled up, and now he's heading into battle. He's heading into what he's heading into. Look at Psalm 45. Let me show you something. Look at Psalm 45. Leave something in Song of Solomon. We'll bounce back and forth. Psalm 45. Yes, Psalm 45, 45. All right? Psalm 45 touches upon the marriage of Jesus Christ to his bride, the church. That's kind of like what's talked about in Psalm 45. Your reunion with and your union with Jesus Christ is talked about in Psalm 45. And in verse 1, the writer says, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. So the writer here says, I'm going to talk about in the next few verses the king. And there's only one king. Jesus Christ is King. I know Elvis said it, but we got to say it too, right? Amen. Jesus Christ is King. And so he's saying, I'm going to talk a little bit now about the King. And verse 2, here's what he says about your King. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Isn't that true? Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. Isn't Jesus Christ fairer than any other man? Isn't he more lovely than anybody you'd ever met, anybody you've ever read about, anybody you've ever known? All the great people, you can line them up. There's a lot of great people out there. I'm not saying everybody's just a dirtbag, but you know what? None of them can scratch a toenail to Jesus. They can't even like touch the hem of the garment. I mean, he is love. He is goodness. He is grace. And we even sing a song in our hymnal, Fairest Lord Jesus, right? Fairer than the morning, fairer than the moonshine. And he's saying, you're fairer than the children of men. And Jesus Christ is the fairest one out there. He's got grace poured into his lips. Never man spake like this man. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, right? He was full of grace, the Bible says. So praise the Lord. We're talking about Jesus Christ here. Now look at verse 3. He's getting ready to battle. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. This king he's writing about, he's getting ready for war. And Jesus Christ is getting ready for war. He's getting ready for battle. Look at verse number 6. Thy throne, O God. Ooh, somebody's talking to Jesus and calling him God. Capital G. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Can I tell you? That's exactly what the Father says to the Son. Those verses right there, verses 6 and 7, are what God the Father says to God the Son. Don't believe me? Hold your place and turn to the back of your Bible, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, look at verse number 8. And if you want to stare and compare, you can flip back and forth between Psalm and Hebrews, and you'll see exactly who the psalmist is writing about. He's writing about the Son of God. He's writing about King Jesus. Hebrews 1 verse 8, the Bible says, "But unto the Son, capital S, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." You want a proof text for the deity of Christ? How about God the Father telling God the Son, "You're God"? He says, "Thy throne, O God." The Father's calling Jesus Christ God. I say all that about Psalm 45 to establish that that's about Jesus Christ. And later on in the chapter, he gets married. If you read through all of it, it talks about the guests. It talks about the gifts. It talks about the bride. And it says in verse number 8, if you flip back to Psalm 45, it says in verse 8 that that son, that king who's getting married in that scene, look what it says. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. So he's saying, man, you're getting ready for a wedding and all your vestments, they smell like perfume. They smell like myrrh. They smell like all these powders of the merchant. And then if you flip back to Song of Solomon, just to remind you what they said in Song of Solomon 3, they go, Song of Solomon 3, 6, "Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke perfumed with myrrh?" You know why? Because your beloved Jesus Christ is coming from the wedding and he leaves that wedding and he comes back down here to earth with his bride. His garments still smell like the wedding. That gives me some tremendous hope that I'm going to see Jesus Christ come down and right the wrongs. That gets me excited. When I see little connections like that, when the Holy Spirit shows you little things like that, that's to me, That's better than somebody making a jump shot. Like, that to me is just like, wow. You know, when you see those connections and watch what happens. So the daughters of Jerusalem there, they're watching your beloved come from the wedding, and you're right behind them. Now look at verse 7, same chapter. Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. That's a strange image, because you get a picture of Solomon's bed, and then you got soldiers around it. Now, you go upstairs to my bedroom, you might find some clothes on the floor. Oh, they're mine, not hers. You might find like some books on the nightstand. You're not going to find some GI standing there with like an M16 around my bed, or like some dudes with like a long saber around my bed. But what you see here is those people around Solomon's bed, which is a place for the bride and the groom, are now become soldiers. That bed is now surrounded by valiant men, like soldiers in an army. And that pictures to me that after our union with Jesus Christ at that marriage bed, you know what we're supposed to rise up and become? We rise up and we become a great army. You understand that, right? We get married to Jesus Christ and we come back at the second advent like an army with the Savior. Like, look at Revelation, I'll show you. All these pictures here, all this imagery, if you just allow the Bible to define it and you do a little searching, it all explains it. Just scripture with scripture explains it. Soldiers around his bed, like those people there, are turning into, like rising up as an army. And in Revelation 19, here's the marriage right here. Last book of your Bible, a few chapters from the end. I'm getting excited, so I got to slow down. I'll pause for a drink. And I got excited, I start talking 5,000 words a minute. All right. Revelation 19, look at verse 7. Get excited about this verse. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Whoo, are you ready? They're in heaven, man. You go to a wedding, it's a time of joy. It's not a time of grief. It's a time of joy. And everybody in heaven is going, woo! Praise the Lamb. Honor Jesus. He was able to bring this idiot named Pat Meshania and bring him to the marriage. What a work God did to get you ready for the marriage, and the work you've done to get ready for the marriage. And there's going to be a moment where those people up there are just like, praise the Lamb. Honor the Lamb. And you're going to be standing there, and it's going to be, what a sight. What a sight. And look at verse number 8. And to her, the bride, was granted that she should be arrayed or dressed in fine linen, please note that, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So up there at the marriage, right, that bride is wearing fine linen, clean and white. Now look at verse 11. Marriage happens. Jesus gets on his steed, tells his bride, let's go, baby. We got to go beat some enemies. We got to go have our honeymoon down there, our little reception down there. And in verse 11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, the white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That's his name, beloved. Don't treat your Bible too lightly. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Watch it, please. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean. The wife follows the Lord Jesus Christ at the revelation as an army. The same bride who's in there, verse 8, at the wedding, is coming back as an army in verse number 14, dressed in the same garments as she had. That's God letting you know that those people coming back with the Lord, that's his bride. His bride comes back as an army, wearing that linen, clean and white. Woo! I'm looking at some soldiers here today. I'm looking at some soldiers. If you turn to Song of Solomon, you go back there and go to chapter 6, the bride is pictured as an army. Jesus Christ's bride is supposed to be an army. Song of, it will be an army, should be an army now. Song of Solomon 6, verse number 10. Look at this. This is somebody looking at the bride, right? Looking at the bride coming back. The Song of Solomon 6:10 says, "Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners?" He's looking at the bride and he's saying, "Look at this army. That's you guys. That's you ladies. You're in the Lord's army." We sing that with the little kids, right? "I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir." Right? We're in the Lord's army. I know we sing it with the kids, but the adults could use a round of that song. Look at verse number 13. "Return, return, O Shulamite," talking to the woman. "Return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will ye see in the Shulamite?" As it were, the company of two armies. Jesus Christ's bride at the second advent is pictured as an army at her return with Jesus Christ. That's amazing, man. You know what that tells me? Let's slip a little preaching in here now. I got to preach to myself. I'm going to preach to you too, James. Right? We're just going to preach to everybody here. You know what that tells me? The Church of Jesus Christ needs to be an army. That is our destiny. That's our future. That's how your captain sees you and describes you and brings you back. And if you look at chapter 3, verse 7, just flip a couple pages to the left, you know what kind of people he wants to see in that army? Verse 7. "Behold his bed, which is Solomon's, 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel." God's looking for some valiant men, some strong, courageous soldiers, some people that are brave as a valiant soldier in combat, not turned away by every silly little, you know, peep of the enemy, willing to go forward for the master and follow the captain. We need some people like that. I need to be like that. Just got to set your face as a flint, man. Get a little. You don't have to be rough and gruff. You can still weep and appreciate a sunset and stare at a lake, you know, all that stuff. But you know what? We need some people that just have decided to serve Jesus Christ and are going to march forward and do right no matter what happens. That's what an army does, right? They follow orders and they march and they go no matter what happens. They don't complain about their boots. They know when they get to the other side, they can take their boots off and rest. But you know, you just keep marching. You know what? We're in the Lord's army. The Lord's going to make us an army in the future. We're supposed to be an army now. C.T. Studd. Maybe you've heard of C.T. Studd. Pretty renowned missionary. You heard of C.T. Studd, right? Pretty renowned missionary. He wrote this. I didn't say this. This thing rips me through with a sword. He said this, wrote this. "Every true Christian is a soldier of Christ, a hero par excellence, braver than the bravest, scorning the soft seductions of peace and her oft repeated warnings against hardship, disease, and danger and death, whom he counts among his bosom friends. The otherwise Christian is a chocolate Christian, dissolving in water and melting at the smell of fire. Sweeties they are, bonbons, lollipops, living their lives on a glass dish or in a cardboard box, each clad in his soft clothing, a little frilled white paper to preserve his dear little delicate constitution." Yikes, Brother Studd, that stung. He says, what are you? Are you going to be a Christian soldier or a chocolate Christian? You know, are you going to melt when it gets hot? Or are you going to be able to stand and go forward in battle? That's what the test is. We're going to be an army one day. We might as well be an army now. And you two at home, you're not getting away with this. All right, I see you with that chocolate in your mouth right now. You're going to be a chocolate Christian? Are you going to be a Christian soldier? No, you can finish it, but just, you know, make sure, you know, you don't become like that chocolate right there. Look at verse number 8. Look, someone's out there right now going, how does he know? All right, look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. See verse 8? You see what this army is doing? They all hold swords. You got a sword, beloved? You got a sword? Amen. You got a sword. That Bible is a sword. You holding on to it? How about the next thing? Being expert in war. You know how to use that sword? You know how to wield that sword? You know how to fight? Somebody knocks on your door. "I'd just like to come and talk to you about bringing in the kingdom. Have you trusted Jehovah's plan for the kingdom?" You get those, you know, those people come, you know, they kind of want to trick you into following their religion. You know, could somebody talk you out of your faith in Jesus Christ? Or do you know enough of this book? You'd be like, I know this verse. I know that verse. Some kid runs up. He's 19 years old. He comes in a bicycle. It says elder on his pinky. He says, I'm from the Mormon church. I'm an elder. You're 19. No, but I'm an elder. Okay. And he sits there and says, I just want to tell you about my organization. They just, you know who gets pulled into those things? Baptists. People that are supposedly part of like Christian denominations are getting sucked into things like that because half the Christian world out there doesn't know Genesis from Revelation. Amen. They're not expert in war. Somebody comes to my door like that, I'm going to step outside, I'm going to shut the door, and I'm going to draw blood. Right? I'm going to stick them so many times with so many verses, they're going to get in their car limping away. I'll do it in love with a smile. I'm not going to do it like to fight them and make them be mean. But you're going to tell me that my Jesus isn't God? I'm going to get out a bazooka about five verses and I'm going to annihilate your nonsense. Right? Because I want to know what I believe. You know, or the devil comes and says, you could do this. Just taste a little this. Just try a little that. You got enough Bible in you where you could say, get thee behind me, Satan. Here's a verse about my lust. Here's a verse about that temptation. Here's a verse about my weak spot. You know, it's not just enough to have the sword, but a valiant man got to know how to wield the sword and use it in your life. And then it says, he's expert, and yet every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. We're in the night, right? The church is in the night. The night is far spent. You know why you got to know how to fight? God wants you to be a warrior of light in the night. Amen. And we're talking about finding peace. Guys, ladies, gentlemen, you will never find peace till you get off the fence and fight the good fight for Jesus Christ. You'll never find peace and fulfillment until you realize who you are and just step into the battle. So I don't mean you got to get on the street, but just step into the battle and stand for Jesus Christ. Because you know why? Being an undercover Christian is tiring. You're anxious all the time. You're nervous all the time. You're living this double life. You're unstable. You're watching what you say. You're watching what you say around the brethren. You're watching what you say around your work friends. Oh, isn't it? When you live that double life, isn't it tiring? If you've ever lived that double life, it's exhausting. You know what? I'm not saying you got to be a brash idiot, but you know what? If you took all... Stop. I have a very short attention span. What if you took all that energy living these two lives and just chose a side and said, Lord, I'm going to stand for you. I'm not going to be ashamed of you. I'm not going to shirk for you. I'm not going to dip the colors. I am in your army. I'm not going to go AWOL anymore. You know what? All that time you just say, well, I'll go to church on Sunday. And then, you know, Sunday afternoon, I'll be with these people. And Saturday night, I hope I don't party a little too hard so I could wake up for Sunday. I'll come late. I'll slip in. I'll catch the message and I'll slip out. You know, all that dancing we do when we live these double lives, if you took all that energy that you spend dancing and just said, Lord, I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray and I'm yours and you're mine. I'm just going to go forward. You know what? It's liberating. All that stress and all that anxiety of living in two worlds, man, just throw that stuff overboard and then you find peace. Because you know why? You're pleasing him who hath chosen you to be a soldier. 2 Timothy 2:3. He's chosen you to be a soldier. He says, I want you to be in my army. So if you're fighting that and resisting that, you're spinning your wheels, man. You're getting yourself worked up. If you would just be who God made you to be, you find some rest. You find some peace. Most miserable Christian on earth is the Christian out of fellowship trying to live that double life. It's absolute misery. Some of us have danced that dance, and we could testify firsthand. It is misery. Misery, and it never works and always ends bad. But I'm sure there's somebody out there saying, I'm the exception. You're a fool. There are no exceptions. The exceptions just prove the rule. Just look, the Lord's coming back very soon. Just put all your chips on Jesus Christ, let it ride, and he'll take care of you. He won't drop you. You know what Spurgeon said? He said another mean thing. I quote mean guys, so I look like the good cop. He said, a church should be a camp of soldiers, not a hospital of invalids. Yikes, Brother Spurgeon, you stuck us right there. But there is exceedingly much difference between what ought to be and what is. And consequently, many of God's people are in so sad a state that the very fittest prayer for them is for revival. He's saying, we need some soldiers, but I'll acknowledge We need some revival first before you're ready to fight. So if you're out there tonight and the Lord is tugging on you, don't resist it. Repent, ask God to revive you, strengthen you, and then pick up the sword and let's go to war. We've got a lot of stuff we could do. Let's go to war. So that's number one, and that's probably the biggest one. Watching him come from the marriage and realizing that you're a soldier, and when you throw your chips in and you enlist, you know what? You get peace and fulfillment like you never had. Never had, man. To know you're in the center of a... We were there last week, and you know, some people start yelling at you when you're street preaching. Somebody being alone on a corner and somebody mocking you for holding up a sign, I could probably... You know what? At that moment, I felt at the very center of God's will. And I don't always feel at the center of God's will. But standing there and bearing some reproach from my beloved by some nitwit who wants to run not applicable, I'll never forget that. Not applicable. He wants to come yell not applicable down the street and make it sound like Jesus Christ isn't applicable. Just those few moments that the Lord counted me us worthy to bear some shame. You know what? You just feel like in the center of God's will for just a few minutes. And praise the Lord for that. He gives you that fulfillment. Next thing. You know where you find peace? When you see him riding upon his chariot. 3:9. Look at 3:9. 3:9. This is the second part of this image. No, I'm sorry. Song of Solomon, Donna. I apologize. My mind is firing at too many places. Song of Solomon 3. Let me say it twice, Brian. Song of Solomon 3:9. All right? Got it? Yeah, okay. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. He made the pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof of gold, the covering of it of purple, the midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. I want to say number two, you could find peace when you see your Savior riding upon his chariot. And in this image we just read of King Solomon returning like Jesus Christ, he has a chariot. And you read about Solomon having a lot of chariots, all these stalls for chariots. But can I tell you what that pictures? At the second advent, when Jesus Christ comes again, looks like Jesus Christ is coming back with some chariots, maybe even in a chariot. Or watch Genesis 41. Go to Genesis 41, the first book of your Bible. Let me get you flipping a little bit instead of listening to me yap. Genesis 41. Look at verse number 43, Genesis 41, verse 43. This is talking about Joseph. And Joseph is a great type of Jesus Christ, maybe the purest type of Jesus Christ. I think somebody said something like there's like 150 particulars in which Joseph and Jesus Christ are similar. And in Genesis 41, verse 43, it's the first mention of chariot. And whenever God says something the first time, it's important. And it says, and he, meaning Pharaoh, made him, meaning Joseph, to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. The first mention of chariot is when Joseph comes to rule over Egypt, which pictures Jesus Christ coming back to rule over the earth. And they're all going to bow the knee, bow the knee, bow the knee when Jesus Christ rules and reigns. You know what? He comes in a chariot. Go to Psalm 68. Let me just put this on again. Psalm 68. Psalm 68. He comes with a chariot. Psalm 68. Psalm 68 we looked at last week. Psalm 68, verse number 16. It's talking about the second advent again. Talking about the return of Christ again. Psalm 68, verse 16. Why leap ye, high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000. Even thousands of angels, the Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. The Lord has his chariots when he returns, like Solomon has his chariots. Keep reading with me. Go to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. Look at verse number 15. Isaiah 66, verse number 15. Isaiah 66:15. For behold, The Lord will come with fire. Second Advent, not water, right, Noah? This time it's fire. The Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind. Whirlwind has a lot to do with the second Advent too. To render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Woo! When Jesus Christ comes to destroy his enemy, his chariots are coming, brethren. That's all second Advent. Let me give you one more. The book of Habakkuk. Let's see if you can find that one. Habakkuk is in the minor prophets. If you keep turning to the right, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, chapter 3. I'm just going to jump into verse number 3 here. In chapter 3, I'm going to jump into verse number 8. It's all about the second Advent. You see verse 3. We read about it last week. God coming from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. You see his brightness in verse 4. The horns coming out of his hand. Burning coals like Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel 10 at his feet, those wheels. And then in verse 8, it says, was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? The Lord is coming, riding upon his chariots of salvation. That's second Advent, man. That's what they're singing. King Solomon made himself a chariot, just like Jesus Christ is coming back with some chariots. Now, go back to Song of Solomon. There's something about that chariot that teaches us a lot about Jesus Christ and his work. Song of Solomon 3:10. We're almost there. Look at the makeup of Solomon's chariot. Because the makeup of Solomon's chariot is going to point to the work of Jesus Christ. He made the pillars thereof of silver. The pillars of silver. You know what the pillars did? They supported the structure. Those pillars were made of silver. You know what silver is? The price of redemption. You know what holds this whole thing up? You know what supports this whole great work that Jesus Christ is going to come and do when he rescues Israel and brings an everlasting righteousness? It's going to be his redemption. The price of redemption is silver. The pillars are silver. Look at the next part. He says, the bottom thereof of gold. The foundation, the floor of this thing is gold. You know what gold points to? The deity of Christ. The character of God. The fact that Jesus Christ is God is symbolized by gold. You know what's gonna, you know what we stand on? You know what we believe this Bible? You know why he's coming back? Because God said so. You know why he's gonna do this work? Because God said so, man. This is God we're talking about. Not your favorite politician or your favorite movie star. This is God's book and God's plan and God's word. I wish I could shake myself. If you and I really believed that this is what God was going to do and that souls were going to have to face God, you know what it would do? It would kick us all in the pants. But a lot of Christians don't, we forget that this is God, man. We're not talking about like a fad or a whim. We're talking about God Almighty that you will stand before one day. And if that guy wants to say not applicable, it shouldn't faze you one bit because it's God that does it. It's not like he's the tooth fairy and if everybody stops believing, she suddenly fades away. No, it's God. He's the first and the last. He's the beginning and the ending, the Alpha and the Omega. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. Guess what? He's going to be there till the sun is rolled up like a scroll in the heaven. Heavens are wrapped up like a scroll. God is judge himself, Selah, the Bible says. So you know what we stand on? God. This is God's work. God's riding in to right the wrongs. You got, don't forget that. Don't forget God. I think I preached that at youth camp last year, right? No, that was 2 years ago. Don't forget God. Don't forget God. And you know what it says next? The covering is purple. You know what the covering did? It would protect you. It would preserve you. It would kind of keep the sun back. You know what? That covering is royalty. Purple is the color of royalty. The king is the covering. This is the king's chariot, man. This isn't just, you know, some wise teacher or some benevolent miracle worker. This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords we're talking about riding in on this chariot. And then it says, in the midst thereof, being paved with love. Woo! The midst, right? So you got that chariot, right? And you would stand in the midst of the chariot. That would be like the middle of the chariot. Brethren, he's God. He's going to redeem. He's the king. But at the heart of it, the core of it, the middle of it all, it's God's love. The thing that's in the midst of this chariot is love. That God is love, and God's love is what's motivating this whole thing. Isn't that fantastic? That's what's riding in. That's what we see at the second advent. And it said right there at the end of verse 10, it says, for the daughters of Jerusalem. For the daughters of Jerusalem. He's riding in this chariot for the daughters of Jerusalem. And you can find peace when you see the chariot Jesus Christ has for Israel. You understand? It's silver because the Lord's going to redeem that nation. Right? Hold your spot there in Song of Solomon and flip over to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. Look at this. Whose redemption? A nation's redemption, man. He's going to redeem that nation. He's going to fulfill that promise. That's why that chariot's got some pillars of silver. Isaiah 43, verse number 1, the Bible says, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, then he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Woo! He's coming back to redeem that nation. They can hurl as many bombs as they want over there. They will never wipe out Israel. They will never wipe out Israel because God promised, I will redeem that nation and plant them in that land so they could try to push them into the sea. And one day those nations will circle that little country, which I think is not much bigger than the state of Rhode Island. It's going to circle that whole country, and the bombs are going to all be pointed. And then, man, you're going to see the eastern sky split. And he's going to step up, and it says that the Lord is going to be awakened as a man aroused out of wine. You ever wake up a drunk? They can get up really mad. You wake them up, they get up angry. It says he's going to be awake as out of wine. They're going to see that. The Lord's going to wake up. He's going to come back and tread them in the wine press and squash them like grapes. That's what the Lord's going to do. Go to Amos chapter 9, which is to the right a little bit more. I know I'm giving you a lot of Bible here. It's Bible study. I want you to see how rich these passages are. So bear with me in my folly. Amos chapter 9. You say, what about that gold, Pat? Well, he said gold. He's going to come and redeem that nation because that is God's elect nation. It's God's choice. Look at Amos chapter 9. Look at the last verse of the book of Amos. It's a hard one to find. Find it if you can, or you could just listen. That's cool too. Amos 9, verse 15. The Bible says, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. God says, I'm going to give you that land because I'm God and I promised it to you. That's where you're going to get it. That's the gold. Purple? Hey, Jesus Christ is getting ready to rule as a king in Jerusalem. Too many verses to show you about that. But I'll show you this one. How about love? Go to Jeremiah 31. This chariot is for the daughters of Jerusalem. And the Lord has a special place there for his nation. He's going to redeem them. He's made some decrees and chosen them as his people. He's going to put his king there. That's the purple. And he's doing it out of some love. Right? We think the love is only for us, but God is love. Amen. Right? And because it's God's love for Jacob. Didn't he say, Jacob have I loved? And Esau have I hated? It's God's love for Jacob that's causing him to return and redeem that little nation. Jeremiah 31, verse 1. The Bible says, at the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness. There they are coming through the tribulation. The ones that make it through are going to find grace in the wilderness. Even Israel, when I went to cause them to rest, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. That's something God is saying to his nation. I like that verse for me. But directly, that's a verse that he says to Israel. And he's going to redeem them because he chose them, he loves them, and he's going to take care of them. He's a faithful God, right? He's always faithful to his promises. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance, right? He doesn't turn his back when he makes a promise. He's not, you know, that kind of, can't say Indian giver anymore. I think it's hate speech. So, you know, no backsies, no gimmies, no gimme back, whatever the fancy word is, right? So that's number two. Let me give you this last one quickly. You can find peace when you see him coming from the marriage. You can find peace when you see him riding on his chariot to redeem his nation and rescue his people. And finally, if you go back to Song of Solomon, chapter 3, I just got a few verses left. Stay with me now. All right, Song of Solomon 3. You can find peace when you can see the coming king who's going to finally bring peace to the earth, crowned in the day of gladness. 3:11. Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion. Behold King Solomon with the crown, with his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals and in the day of the gladness of his heart. See the imagery here? The bride, it seems to me it's the bride speaking, she's provoking the daughters of Zion to look upon her king. Hey, daughters of Zion, go look at Solomon getting crowned. Brethren, what a day it's going to be when the daughters of Zion behold King Jesus crowned in Jerusalem. You thought the Super Bowl was exciting? Woo! Wait till you see that nation receiving her Messiah as king, and he gets crowned. I think 750 million people watched Princess Diana get married on television, and I think years and years ago. Man, the whole world is going to stand in awe when that happens, and a nation is going to watch, finally, after six millennia, finally, the right king sit on the right throne, and that nation is going to be the head, not the tail. You want network coverage? That thing is going to knock everybody's socks off. That is going to be the day of the ages. Go to Psalm chapter 2. That's going to be the day of the ages, and it is coming soon, brethren. It is coming soon, and the church is provoking Israel. Look to your king. Look to your king. He's getting crowned. Psalm chapter 2, but the world hates that. You understand that, right? The world hates that. We could talk about Jesus being a fluffy stuffed animal that you rub to feel good about yourself every once in a while. They don't care about that Jesus. But when you talk about the Bible Jesus, who's a king, who's going to ride in righteousness and put down all the other kingdoms and take the world for himself, no way. I do not like that because sinful man doesn't want to bow the knee to anyone but himself. So you and I believe that people are going to bow the knee to your Messiah, to your Savior, to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. And in Psalm chapter 2, you see, I think God asks this question. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage? Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? I don't know what that is. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. All that strife, all these people, not applicable, right? All these people fighting the inevitable. Even the devil himself fighting the inevitable. The devil knows the Bible. He knows Jesus Christ comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's still fighting it. Isn't it madness? It's insanity. It's going to happen just like God said it every time. Why not just get in on it so you enjoy the benefits and bow the knee and bow your heart? But no, the kings take counsel. What can we do to get God out of the schools? What can we do to get God out of the monetary system? What can we do to get God out of the place? ledge, and they're just plotting and scheming like a bunch of idiots. It's like, how can we breathe without oxygen? It's like the madness of them. Madness, exalted folly, I think somebody said, or maybe it's a Bible verse, I don't know. But all that strife from those United Nations, huh? All that strife from those nations coming together is going to come to nothing. God's like, that's funny. That's what God said. That's funny. Watch this. Jesus, your king. The whole world, for the past 6,000 years, man has done everything in his power to avoid the inevitable. And Jesus Christ is going to sit on that throne exactly as the Bible says. Now, some of us who have, you know, lace on our underwear, hear me say things like that. It's like, ooh, Pat seems a little angry. He seems a little full of hate. Seems a little aggressive. I think I need to retreat into my safe space. No, you know why you get like that as a Christian? Because you've watched your Savior get slapped and sidelined and put on a back burner. And you know what? I'm looking forward to him to get for him to get his. Amen. I'm waiting for him to get his. He deserves to get his. They nailed him to a tree. I want him to sit on a throne. He's worthy to sit on a throne. Don't you think that way? I think he's worthy to sit on a throne. Go to Isaiah 14. I'll show you something else about that time. Isaiah 14, look at verse number 1. You know, when Jesus Christ crushes the Antichrist and destroys Babylon, you know what the world's finally going to have? Peace. Peace on earth. Isaiah 14, watch this. This is all millennium stuff. Isaiah 14. Let me get there with you. Verse 1. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land. And the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. And the people shall take them and bring them to their place. And the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids, and they shall take them captives, whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. And it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear, and from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon, that's a title for Satan, and say, how hath the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased, talking about Babylon. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked. He's cracked the Antichrist and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke. He that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and none hindereth. He's saying, you know what, Israel? I'm going to restore you and you're going to watch me put down the devil and his Antichrist, that one that ruled in wrath and made you afraid. You know what's going to happen when he does that? Verse number 7, the whole earth is at rest. Could you imagine how the world would be if the devil was locked up? I think we'd call it paradise. And you're going to have 1,000 years of the prince and the chief of all the devilment bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. You know what it's going to be? The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. And they break forth into singing. You know what the devil does? He promises peace, but he brings chaos. He promises peace, but it's a false peace that doesn't deliver on his promise. You know what his promise only brings? Sin, strife, noise, heartache, wreckage. That's what he brings every time, anytime. You know what it's a great illustration of it? The country of Haiti. I've been there. I say it all the time. It left such an impression on me. A country where people were pledging the nation to Satan. You know what that country was? It was raped by the devil. It is chaos and voodoo and kidnapping and murders and ransom and poverty and disease and crime and filth. And it's everything that the devil delivers. It is a perfect object lesson. You want to give yourself over to the devil? Take a good look at what's going on in Haiti. That's the kind of stuff you get. And whenever a nation, God help us, whenever a nation sells its soul out to the devil, you don't get prosperity and you don't get peace and you don't get freedom. You get chaos. Amen. And we're starting to see the glimmers of it, unfortunately, in our own land. As people stand up there in Congress and say, it is of no interest of God's will in this Congress. You're going to eat those words, Jerry.
Oh, yeah.
You're going to eat those words, Congressman Nadler. I would get down on your hands and knees and repent before God and ask him to have mercy and forgive you and spare your land. You're going to tell him, we don't really care about God. We're not talking about that little thing you put in a snow globe that you walk by and just get some inspiration from once in a while. We're talking about the God of the universe who's righteous, and he says, you need to worship me. I don't worship you. That's what God says. I let you know me. You didn't invent me. I created you, right? And when he finally puts it all down, man, it's going to be rest. You know what? There is no peace on earth till there is first glory to God in the highest. We like that Christmas stuff, right? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We like the peace on earth, goodwill toward men, but the precursor is glory to God in the highest. And when there's glory to God in the highest, then you get the peace, then you get the rest. Can you go to Isaiah chapter 2 now? I really just have a couple of quick stops. Hurry with me now. Let's finish this. Isaiah chapter 2. I appreciate your attention. I want to encourage you. I want to charge you up. I want you to see how amazing this Bible is and how wonderful your Savior is. So you just jump in. I want to serve him with everything you got. Isaiah chapter 2, verse number 4, the end of the verse. If you've walked around uptown Manhattan by the United Nations, you might recognize this little verse at the end of verse 4 of Isaiah 2, right? At the end of the verse, it says, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. Let me get there with you. I'm quoting from. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That piece of a verse is inscribed on a wall across the street from the United Nations in New York City.
If it's still there.
Yes, correct, right. But you know what? That organization, think what you want of them, they're trying to bring that in without God's path to get there. They skipped over verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, and half of verse 4. Verse 1 says, the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. That doesn't happen till Jesus Christ's kingdom comes to earth. You can't cut out part one and expect to get to part two. They're beating their swords into plowshares, and there's peace on earth because Jesus Christ has come and put down all evil and established his mountain and his kingdom. You can't cut the line. You know what those people are that would try to steal that promise? They're liars and thieves. They're trying to steal a promise from God's word and attribute it to them that they're going to bring in peace on earth without the king, without the Prince of Peace. That's blasphemy. That's robbing the glory from your Savior. You better watch out for those people. That's the spiritual wickedness in high places. That's that headiness and that high-mindedness that just pervades the world. Says, we could do it without God. We'll build that tower to reach unto heaven. You know what they called that in Song of Solomon? You don't have to turn there. The Lord called that day the day of his gladness. That's the millennium. It's the day of his gladness. Can you go to 1 Chronicles 29? Two verses left. 1 Chronicles 29. The day of his gladness was the day when Jesus Christ sat as king. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 20. And brethren, can you imagine the joy? Could you imagine the peace? Can you imagine what gladness is going to be like when Jesus Christ is reigning on the earth? No more OJ booklets, brother. No more prayer requests to make, you know, no more anything, just reigning with Christ, just living next to him, watching him do his thing, being a part of his kingdom. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 20, the Bible says this, 1 Chronicles 29, verse 20, it's talking about Solomon getting crowned, and it says in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 20, And David said to all the congregation, now bless the Lord your God, and all the congregation bless the Lord God of their fathers, and bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord and the king. And they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord. On the morrow after that day, even 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness. And they made Solomon, the son of David, king the second time, and anointed him unto the Lord to be the chief governor, and Zadok to be priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him, and all the princes and the mighty men, and all the sons likewise of King David submitted themselves unto Solomon the king. And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. Woo! When Solomon was crowned king, it was a day of gladness. And when Jesus Christ is crowned king, the one who's greater than Solomon, it's going to be a day of gladness, of joy. One last verse, Esther chapter 9. Esther chapter 9. That's Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. So if you find Psalms, just go back a little bit and you'll find Esther, the second book named after a woman in your Bible. And in Esther chapter 9, you know what's happened in Esther chapter 9? The bad guy's been just killed. The bad guy in the book of Esther is named Haman. And Haman is destroyed. The Jews are liberated. And it's a day of gladness. 9:17. Esther 9:17. On the 13th day of this month Adar, and on the 14th day of the same rested day, and made it a day of feasting and gladness. But the Jews that were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day thereof, and on the 14th day thereof, and on the 15th day of the same, they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore the Jews of the villages that dwelt in the unwalled towns made the 14th day of the month, Adar, a day of gladness and feasting and a good day and of sending portions one to another. Man, you know what's going to happen on that day? Haman gets destroyed. Haman is a type of the Antichrist. And Haman gets hung on his own gallows. And he's destroyed. You remember how old Judas died? He died that way. Remember how old Absalom died? He died when he got caught and was hanging in a tree. Judas hung himself, right? He repented himself, right? That's how your Antichrist, that's how your type right there is killed. And they're done. And you know what? The Jews are rejoicing. The Antichrist is put down, and the Jews don't have to live in fear anymore of any genocidal maniacs. No Hamans, no Hitlers, no genocidal maniacs trying to wipe them off the face of the earth. You know what that's going to be? It's going to be a day of gladness. Brethren, in the millennium, the daughters of Jerusalem are going to enjoy a 1,000-year day of gladness. It's going to be quite a party, brethren. It's going to be quite a party. Just go back to Song of Solomon. Just read one thing with me where we started. We'll end where we started. Song of Solomon 3:11. I just want you to notice who's the happiest one of all. I want you to see whose gladness this really is. Song of Solomon 3:11. It says, talking about Solomon, it's the day of the gladness of his heart. His heart. You could find peace knowing that this day of gladness is the gladness that it brings to Jesus Christ's heart. It makes him glad. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that a blessing? That this thing we're looking forward to, you say, I'm a little excited about that. Whether you're excited about it or not, Jesus Christ is anticipating it, excited about being with his bride in this reception for 1,000 years. It's the day of the gladness of his heart. That gives me peace. That gives me joy. Because you know what? On those days when I wake up like a rotten jerk, you know what? The Lord is still excited about it. The Lord is still looking forward to it. And if Jesus Christ is looking forward to this day, guess what? It's going to be the greatest day ever. Are you looking forward to it? Because it's going to be the greatest thing that ever was or ever will be. Conclusion, I'm closing my Bible. Do you want peace? Amen. You want rest? You want some calm? That day is coming. That day is coming. As soon as the bride got her fellowship back, she couldn't contain herself. She just started thinking about it, talking about it, pointing the daughters of Jerusalem to it. You know what that tells me? That tells me that I need to hang my phone up, right? It had to be my mom, right? Only my mom would call in the middle of Bible study, right? Just take it out of here because she's going to start talking. She's going to leave a message on it, right? If you're walking with the Lord, you too, she's going to leave a message. You're going to hear it. That's on the tape. That's on recorded. You're getting this live, not on tape. Yeah, yeah. If you're walking with the Lord, like I am not right now, if you're walking with the Lord, you're going to be looking forward to that day, aren't you? And if you think about it this way, if you're not looking forward to that day, maybe you've lost your fellowship with Jesus Christ. Because if I'm really in love with you, what's a big day to you is going to be a big day to me. Like my son played his first singles match. He just started playing tennis 2 days ago, two months ago. And I was going to say 2 days ago, he's a real prodigy. 2 months ago, he started playing tennis. And he got to play, the coach let him play his first singles match today. You know what? I wanted to go watch it. Because it was a big day for him. And I love him dearly. He's my best. And you know what? That's a big day for me. Amen. And if you love Jesus Christ, if it's a big day for him, you know what? It should be a big day for you. And if the day of your beloved bringing peace on earth is a big day to him, make it a big day for yourself. Now, I don't know if I started talking about my dad. I don't know if my dad ever found peace. I don't know if my dad ever found Jesus Christ. But you know what? You're all sitting here under the sound of my voice. You could find peace when you find Jesus Christ right now. You need to get some fellowship with him, you can get it right now. So let's have a word of prayer and then hang out a little bit, all right? Father, thank you so much for your mercy. Thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you so much for your grace. Lord, I pray you'd accomplish something with these words and just thank you, Lord. Just help us, Lord, to look forward to your coming, Lord, and just fall so in love with you, Lord, that the things that are special to you are special to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. See you at the men's meeting, guys. See you at street ministry if you can make it. See you on Sunday. All right, God bless you.